الله أكبر الله أكبر.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Center at New York University podcast, coming to you straight from the heart of New York City. We're building an amazing Muslim community here at ICNYU, where everyone is welcomed and respected no matter where you're from or where you're at. This is the place to be. So open your ears and your heart and come along with us on another life-changing journey. Bismillah.
Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum everyone and welcome to our Wednesday halakha. So today's topic is on letting go of perfectionism. And the reason why I chose this topic is because I found, especially in the times that we live in today, there's this attachment to the need to be perfect, the need to keep up, the need to, you know, hustle, right? The need to, people feel an intense need to keep it all together, especially with social media, and the need to present an external image of perfection. But a lot of issues that I work with have a relationship to people's attachment to perfection. And it's because we hold on to perfection most often, especially for those who do struggle with perfection, they hold on to perfection to avoid a very difficult emotional experience. Does anyone know what that is?
Please repeat it one more time.
Okay. A lot of times, people's attachment to perfection is because they're trying to avoid a greater pain. And that's a painful emotional experience that they try to avoid. What do you guys think that is?
Failure?
Receiving critique.
Well, that's perception. Emotional experience starts. It's related to vulnerability, but it's not vulnerability. It's related to it though. So vulnerability can help people with this.
Acceptance.
Let's stay with vulnerability. Shame, right? Shame. Many times when people are very attached to the need to be perfect, it's to avoid shame, because shame is one of the most difficult emotional experiences to go through. It's those feelings of, I am flawed, I am not worthy now, I am less than. And so it plays a key role in why people are always trying to be perfect, if there ever is such a thing, right? Why, you know, they might have rigid expectations for themselves, rigid standards for themselves, that things have to look a specific way. Their future has to look a specific way. Their efforts have to look a specific way. That if they fall, you know, less than those standards, it's like, I'm not worthy now. I'm a failure now. It's that negative self-talk. And so many times when people are attached to perfection, they're trying to avoid this inner experience of shame. So if I can be perfect, I can avoid feeling less than. If I can attain these perfect goals in this perfect time, then I can avoid feeling shame. I can avoid feeling like a failure. I can avoid all these negative emotions. So I need to prove to myself that I am perfect so that I don't feel flawed. You see the connection there? The problem with that is that perfection is an illusion. It doesn't exist. And if you're so fixated on perfection, you actually miss all the beauty of the journey itself. You know, they say success is not this, flat linear line that goes upward. It's up, down, up, down, but you're still going up. So it's still moving, you know, it's still increasing your progress, but even that progress, you go up a little bit, you fall. But the next time you fall, you don't fall as deep as you fell before. But there is no journey without setbacks. There is no, working towards a goal without feeling some type of setback, some type of imperfection, some type of challenge, some type of, you know, like that feeling of, okay, you do it well a few times, you mess up a few times, So perfection plays, this attachment to perfection, it plays a role in every area of our lives. And it plays a role in our spiritual experience with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because many times, many people wait for perfection to walk towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So many times we wait for what? The perfect atmosphere, the perfect place. We wait for Ramadan, we wait for Umrah, we wait for the perfect feeling. Right? Okay, I don't feel good enough to walk towards Allah. I don't feel perfect enough to walk towards Allah. So when you're attached to perfection, you have a hard time going to Allah when you feel anything less than perfect. You're so good with all the prayers and you delay a prayer, then you feel so much shame that you feel like, well, how am I going to face Allah now? Going to Aisha, you know, for example, if you miss Maghrib. This happens very frequently. And for years, I looked at people's relationship with prayer and how our psychological experience plays a role in that. And it's not as simple as, you know, iman and no iman. Iman, of course, plays a role. But a lot of times, shame can be a barrier between us and cultivating that iman. Shame can be a psychological barrier to keeping us from walking towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all our conditions. And this is really the goal of life. It's to walk towards Allah in all your conditions. It's to take your imperfection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's to walk towards Him when you feel good and when you don't feel so good. It's to walk towards Him when you feel close to Him and when you don't feel close to Him. It's to walk towards Him when you feel connected to Him and you don't feel connected to Him. Because only then can you get what you need. You know, I think I gave this example before about, you know, a mother and a child, and how regardless of how the child feels, the mother wants the child to come to the dinner table and eat. And she may place a consequence on not coming to the dinner table, like no dessert, for example. Why does she place a consequence on this and not a consequence, maybe say, on another action? Because this one's important. She wants her child to eat. She wants her child to come and get what they need. So it's similar to prayer, right? People often ask, why? Like, prayer is the first thing we're going to be asked about. And it's a, you know, a key pillar and key foundation of our faith, of our faith. And it literally comes from the word sila, link. It is your link to your creator. So people will say, like, why is there why is there a consequence not praying? It's because we as human beings are driven by hope and fear. It's basic psychology of learning. We are driven by the hope of a reward and a fear of a consequence. And so the mother will give a child a consequence. So if he doesn't come to the dinner table out of hope for the reward, he still comes to the dinner table out of fear of the consequence. But either way, what was the foundation? It was love for the child. I want my child to come and get what they need. And so with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the reason there's such a great emphasis on maintaining the sila 5 times a day is so that you can come and get what you need, even if you don't feel like it. Just like a child can still come and get what they need, even if they don't feel like eating. Which you see a lot in children, right? They want to eat. I don't feel like it. They don't know how important it is for them. It's the same thing with us in prayer. We need it. And so even on the spiritual path, you know, our psychological experience can play a key role. So how do we deal with imperfection? How do we react to imperfection? One of the things I teach my students is to quiet or to redirect the two shes, right? Which is shaitan and shame. If you can try to redirect those two, you can be really powerful, or learn how to cope with them, it can be really powerful on your path. Because shaitan, of course, will come and try to get you to utilize shame. Shame is one of shaitan's greatest psychological tools. He prevents people from getting what they need using shame. Oh, you're gonna go to Allah? You're not worthy of going to Allah. How are you gonna face Him now? So shame can be one of the greatest psychological tools of shaitan that keeps people from getting what they need from Allah when they need it most. So what's the answer to that? But also the role that we play too. It's not just shaitan. We often blame shaitan a lot, right? But we play a role too. How do I deal when shame comes up in all the circumstances of my life? How do I cope with that? Can I hold a space for that? Can I be compassionate towards myself in those times? Can I remind myself that I don't need to be perfect to go to Allah? I don't need to be perfect to be worthy of belonging. I don't need to be perfect to go and be seen by a friend or be seen by loved ones. A lot of people isolate when they're not perfect. You know, I talk about this a lot, about how oftentimes when people struggle, they isolate from the community. What is that? It's shame. I'm not perfect enough to be seen. And I'll come back when I'm perfect. I'll come back when I have everything that now the society deems acceptable. And so shame can play a key role in keeping people, cutting off people from what they need. So if you struggle with shame, and if you struggle with this attachment to perfection, you know, going to counseling and working on that and seeing the root of it and where it comes from, maybe messages you received when you were a kid, maybe you were criticized a lot, you know, that could be also another contributing factor to it, right? Like what led to me feeling shame, or what contributed to my experience of shame when I do anything less than perfect? And so in my work, I work a lot with people, for example, who grew up with a narcissist, or grew up with an abusive parent, or grew up with very self-critical messaging. So they learned, especially when you receive that abuse when you're a child, it can cultivate a lot of shame for a person in their adulthood. Because when you're a child, your brain is like a sponge. And you don't have the maturity and the capacity to understand that that's not true and that doesn't apply to me. You just absorb because your parents are your whole world. This is why, you know, we need to talk. We often talk about how important it is for children to be respectful to their parents, but we need to really talk also about how great of an amana is, a trust and a sacredness it is to be a parent. And how important it is that parents will be asked in front of Allah how they spoke to their children, how they treated their children. This is something I experience when I work with clients, who I see the pain of in their adulthood that they struggle with, from childhood abuse, from, you know, growing up with a narcissistic parent, from growing up with a parent who didn't know how to show affection or love, or emotionally neglected them, or only connected with them in the presence of self-criticalness. That's not something that goes away. It's something that people carry into their adulthood, and it's heavy. So being a parent is an amana. It's the greatest amana. There's no greater amana than being entrusted with another life and another soul, that you will be asked about, you know, and in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How did you nurture? It's like look how much we give care to a plant. You know, we water it, we make sure it gets enough sun, right? And then of course, I mean, if we're going to be asked about how we treat animals or pets, if you have a pet and you don't feed it, you're going to be asked about that in front of God. So how do we not think that, you know, parents will not be asked about how they treated their children, especially if they were abusive intentionally, or they were, you know, if they caused harm? So if you have that background and you've struggled with that, it's really important to do the healing work, to, you know, to have a space where you can process these messages that you receive that contribute, because it's not as simple, especially if you have a history of childhood abuse and you have that background of, you know, trauma as a child. It's not as simple redirecting shame. It can be very powerful, you know. But the more you do that healing work, the more it also impacts you spiritually. Everything's connected. You know, it's not our spiritual experience over here and then our mental health over here. No, you work on your spiritual experience, it can help you mentally, but you need to work on your mental health and emotional health, right? To also help you spiritually. Because we are holistic beings. Every area of ourselves, our physical body, the health of our physical body can impact you emotionally, right? The health of your emotions can end up affecting you physically. So nothing functions separate from one another. So that's one. If you notice that perfection is this attachment to perfection is a constant struggle where you find, and one of the signs that you know that it's a constant struggle is that you're either perfect, you're all or nothing. You either, you know, feel so good, you're on a high when, you know, you do everything on your to-do list, you match, you know, it's that perfect day, right? And then look at how you treat yourself or how you function when you have a setback or a mistake, or you don't follow that same routine that you set for yourself the day before. That's how you notice what, you know, what you're attached to. Because the goal is not to seek perfection, it's to seek the most perfect. Right? Remember, I always say, we are not the destination of ourselves. We're always going to be in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even on the days you think you are perfect. Even on the days you think you have it all together. You still need Him. Allahu al-ghaniyu wa nahnu al-fukara. He is the rich, al-ghani, right? Not in need. Self-sufficient. He's the self-sufficient. He's not in need of us. And everything He has prescribed for us is because we are in need of it. But nahnu al-fukara, we are in need. Right? Literal translation is poor, right? We are the poor, but it means you're in need. And when we forget we need Allah, we struggle. Because we were never meant to depend on ourselves. And we were never asked to be perfect. We were asked to strive, and Allah loves those who strive. Allah loves those who continuously put effort. Allah doesn't just, like, He doesn't love the perfect, He loves the imperfect walking to Him. Those who fall and get back up. I see you, Allah, I'm coming back. That's what tawbah is, right? Tawbah is turning back. You're constantly turning back. This heart is the word qalb, right, comes from the nature of something that flips. That's why we say, Ya muqallib al-qulub, sabbit qulubina ala dinak, right? Like, yeah, oh flipper of hearts, oh the one that turns the hearts. You know, make my heart firm upon your way, upon your faith, upon Islam, right? Upon submitting to you, which was the literal meaning of Islam, right? It's that surrendering to Allah. It's that keep the eye of my heart on you. Don't let me make me the Lord of myself or perfection a Lord. You know, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the example of those who take their desires as Lord. You can take anything as a Lord, by the way. You know, when we learn about shirk, we often think, oh, it's for those who associate partners with Allah, like say, oh, Allah has a son, you know? Shirk is not just that. Shirk is giving anything the same value as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in psychology, we actually say that everyone has a God. In psychology, record, Carl Jung, he's a big influencer in the world of Western psychology. He said, you know, everyone has something that denotes a highest value. Everyone has a God. And so this is something he saw as looking at the relationship between religion and psychology, right? And he had quite a cynical view, but still, just I took from that. I'm like, see, even he's not Muslim, but he recognizes that everyone has something they make their highest value. As the Quran says, some people make desires their highest value. Sometimes for people, it's perfection, their highest value. Sometimes it's ourselves. In modern day, the greatest religion, I mean, not the greatest in value, I mean, the most common religion or growing, I would say, is worship of the self. Or worship of shaitan, I've seen that upcoming too. But worship of the self. Me, you do you, me first, right? So that's, religion takes many forms. When people say, oh, I don't have a religion. Yes, you do. You have something that's your highest value. And when you have something that's your highest value, naturally you worship it. Because that's what worship is. If you look up the word worship, what does it say? Words like devotion, admiration, what else? Reverence, honor, Those are the words that describe worship. When something is your highest value, don't you honor it? Don't you revere it? Don't you adore it? Of course. We have that expression when, you know, it's a common phrase in popular culture where, or you see it in movies and stuff, when someone is like, a guy is so in love with a girl, what do they say? He worships the ground she walks on. It's an expression that highest love, that she's the highest value in his life, he worships the ground, not even her, he worships the ground she walks on, right? So in this world that tells you, oh, that's religion and that's, you know, like, no, everyone has something that's their highest value. Except we as Muslims, we say La ilaha illallah. And La ilaha illallah is orienting our hearts towards our highest value. In fact, before we say illallah, we say La ilaha. What does that mean? Okay, nothing, no other deity, no other God, no other highest value except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's almost like this is why La ilaha illallah, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us it's one of the best dhikrs to make. Why? Because it purifies the heart. It frees you from having anything else as your highest value than the one who created you, than the one who is most worthy of being your highest value. The one you actually depend on. The one who is the source of everything you need. So this is why it's so powerful mentally, emotionally, spiritually, to keep repeating La ilaha illallah. And as you say it, don't just say it, you know, mindlessly. No, you know, really be present. La ilaha illallah. And imagine, like, you're negating everything that you maybe not unintentionally have put in the same value as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe it's people. Maybe it's, you know, people pleasing. Maybe it's perfection. So the reason I give this example is because for many people, perfection is what they're seeking every day. That's their highest value in a sense. That I'm only worthy, I'm only lovable, I'm only good if I can do things perfectly, if I look perfectly, if I have all the perfect things that society says I should have but by a given time. You know, I this is a common thing, right? This is why I said a lot of times, you know, the issues that I work with have some relationship to perfection. People, for example, depressed because, you know, they're at a certain age, they don't have a certain thing that they think they should have at that time. You know, societal pressures. I'm supposed to be this, I'm supposed to have this. And they feel shame because they don't have it. So what is the messaging behind that? I am only worthy if I get those things. But what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us? He does not look at your forms. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not look at our wealth, our forms, our physical forms. He looks to our heart. Even on the day of judgment, no wealth, no children will benefit a person except what? Those who come back to Allah, those who come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with qalbin salim. A sound heart. A heart that they took care of. A heart that found its wholeness through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A heart that wasn't seeking perfection, no, that was seeking the most perfect. So I share this with you so you can reflect on how what your attachment to perfection is. And how seeking that perfection shapes you day in and day out. And how do you react when things are not perfect? When you don't have a perfect day? When people don't react to you perfectly? When you don't, you know, complete a certain perfect routine? Or when things go outside of that perfect order that you have set for your life. Because if you notice, a lot of our tests in life are centered around letting go of our own perfection and attaching ourselves to the plan of the most perfect. And I want you to think about this. In your own life, in your own tests, in your own struggles, how much of the pain you feel is because you're attached more to your own perfect idea of where you should be over the most perfect plan for you. The mind sometimes imprisons the heart. How? It creates these rigid expectations for the heart. No, you can't be at peace right now until we attain this. You can't be joyful right now until we attain this. You have to stick to this rigid definition I have for you. But guess what? We humble this in sujood for a reason. No, you don't dictate for me my peace. Allah does. And so the more we can have tawakkul and attach to Allah's perfect plan for us, the more freer our heart becomes. More flexible our heart becomes. The more content our heart becomes. But we're not going to always wait for perfection to walk towards Allah. We're not going to wait for perfection to do what we need to do. Especially in the world we live in, we're very attached to feeling perfectly. Oh my God, I can't begin to tell you how many times I hear the phrase, well, I don't feel, I was doing great, and then I don't feel like doing it anymore. But since when was emotion or feeling a prerequisite for doing what we need to do? Like, we don't apply this, by the way, to like a lot of other things in our life, right? You don't wake up and say, you know, I don't feel like, if every time you didn't feel like going to work, you don't go. Obviously, you're going to realize it's ridiculous, right? I have to go. It's not about my feelings. It's about showing up for work. Having a good work ethic. It's the same thing with, you know, showing up for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called us to. It's the same thing with showing up for what serves you spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. Just do it, Nike. You know, I always say that. Because it applies, right? A lot of times, if you wait for yourself to feel, you're going to be so inconsistent. But if every day you have some like minimal markers, not perfect markers, but minimal markers where you say, at least every day, and they have to be realistic, not perfect, okay? Where you say, at least every day, what's doable for me is if I show up, you know, for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked me to, that's given, right? What has my creator asked me to show up for so that I can get what I need? And then what can I show up for? How can I show up for myself every day in a way that will serve me in the long run? That if I do this every day, just a little bit at a time, then in a month, in 2 months, in a year, I'm going to be a different person. I'm going to be an improved person. But the key is not to be attached to perfection. So how do we do that? It's that I'm not attached to a perfect feeling. It's about doing it. Okay? I'm going to get up. I'm going to do it. Those two things that I set for myself, I'm going to check them off. And you challenge yourself. You say, it's okay. I don't feel like it. Ya Allah, help me. You know? And then after you just complete one, you're going to want to complete the other. And then you realize, wow, it's not about feeling good before. It's the actual actions that give us good feelings. You know, like many people don't feel good before working out, but they feel great afterwards. Why? Because actions send messages to our body, send messages to our brain, telling us the reality of what we just did. This is why people feel guilt when they do something that's not right. It's like your body feels the score. Your being feels the score. So then of course, when you do something that serves you, when you do something that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you do something that benefits you, you're going to feel good too. You know, even in psychology, we know that smiling, even like when you don't feel like it, right? Like just like making yourself smile, it sends a message to your brain that you're happy. Isn't that crazy? Now, so sometimes you have to smile before you actually feel like smiling. And it's so interesting that smiling is a charity. This is what the Prophet ﷺ said. That smiling is a charity. Because not charity is something that benefits. Smiling benefits the one who sees it, and it benefits you. But sometimes we're like, no, I don't feel like it. Gotta, you know, keep my face still. Gotta make sure I show no happiness. And of course, it's not about being fake. Allah knows your intention. You're trying to send a message to your brain. You know, it's like an exercise. It's like when you don't, like, again, it's like when you don't feel like working out and you go work out. You're like, wow, I didn't feel like it, but now I feel good. I feel like I did something for myself. Because everything we do essentially benefits us. It doesn't benefit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the challenge for you, and I challenge you, don't wait for Ramadan to start walking towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the person that He wants you to be. Don't wait for perfection to start doing something, even something small, that will impact you greatly in the long run. You see, you don't see small steps when you're doing it, but you see the whole staircase when you're done, right? You see all the steps that you walked. But sometimes when you're walking up those stairs, all you're fixated is on what? This step is so hard. So remember, it's same thing when you go hiking and you're walking up and it's easy to go downhill, right? It's the hardest to go uphill. But when you get to the top and Allah shows you the view, you're like, Alhamdulillah. It might have been not as easy as going downhill, but it was much more worth it. The greatest views are often at the end of the hardest paths. Really. Who goes hiking here? Who can attest to this, right? There's so many lessons to be learned from nature and being out in nature. So I challenge you, don't wait for perfection to walk towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't wait for the perfect time. Don't wait for the perfect emotion. Don't wait for the perfect atmosphere. Don't wait for the perfect people. Many times when people are lonely or they don't have good support system, they go seeking the people, right? I always say, seek Allah and He'll put the people in your path. Seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and a connection with Him. Don't wait for perfection. Don't wait for the perfect people. Seek the most perfect and you'll see who He puts on your path. Our order in which we seek things are out of order, right? We look at the problem, how can I go to the creation for a solution? And I'm not saying not to, but just make sure the order, who's your highest value? Again, who do you go to first? Go to Allah, and then you will find the people. The right people. You know, so Ramadan is how many days? Does anyone know? It's coming up fast, right? Less than about a month and 10 days or something like that, or 9 days. It's close, you know, nobody needs to check, it's close. but it's very easy to say, Ramadan is coming, I'll get myself in order. The companions, after radiallahu anhum, after one Ramadan would finish, they would start saying, Allahumma balighna Ramadan. They would start praying that they witness the next Ramadan. And many of us come 5 days and we're not praying, you know, for the next Ramadan, right? Some people even dreading it. Or some people were waiting till the last minute. Might be hopeful for it, but we're waiting till the last minute. Start longing for it from now. Start showing up for Ramadan so you welcome it beautifully. And inshallah, I hope over the next few halakat, I'll give some reminders to help us, you know, prepare our hearts for Ramadan. But the key is not to wait. Allah is already with you. That's who you're seeking. We're not seeking perfection, we're seeking Allah. We're not seeking Ramadan, we're seeking the creator of Ramadan, the Lord of Ramadan. We're not seeking the spiritual high and Iman, we're seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you make Allah your highest value and the destination, it makes things simpler. And in every situation, that is what we're tested. What are you seeking? That is the question. Allah's asking, what were you seeking here? You know, when you get like really upset about something, ask that question. When an outcome doesn't go as planned, what were you seeking? What were you worshiping? When you do good and then you find yourself irritated because maybe the outcome wasn't what you expected, then ask yourself, what was I seeking? You know, one of my teachers used to say, it doesn't matter, you know, if one person shows up or two people show up or 50 people show up. he's still gonna, you know, teach. Because who is he seeking? Allah. It simplifies so much when we stop seeking perfection, when we stop seeking unrealistic standards, when we stop seeking other people's perfect standards for ourselves, and we just keep the eye of our heart on Allah. We keep directing it back. It's not easy. It's a struggle. It's a constant struggle, day in and day out. You're constantly redirecting your heart back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you're saying, where is this heart looking? Okay, I need to, it's fixated on the people too much right now. It's fixated on this outcome too much right now. It's fixated on the end result of this. I'm thinking way ahead. Let me just keep the eye of my heart on Allah. And in terms of perfection, I want to give you this example of, you know, a lot of times when we have this, especially back to like that example I gave about how sometimes people have this perfect idea of where they should be in life. You know, existential psychology, so in psychology, we have different theoretical approaches, right? Each approach tries to understand the human behavior, human problems. One of them is existential psychology. It's one of my favorites. And it looks at, it's rooted in existential philosophy, and it looks at, you know, the human behavior in relation to their purpose, meaning, right? And it says, depression is the gap between where you think you should be and where you actually are. So again, it says depression, existential psychology says depression depression is the gap between where you think you should be and where you actually are. It's the gap between a future time that does not yet exist, an illusion, and the present which actually exists but you're disconnected from. So you're in this gap where you're not actually connected to the reality that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in front of you, and you're not there either in the future because it's not yet a reality. So you're stuck in this limbo place that's not very pleasant. That looks that is void of the beauty that you want, that you have said, there's my happiness, and I have placed it in a different time. So, and it's this perfect place. It's a perfect circumstance. If that happens, then I'll be happy. If I get this, I'll be happy. If I have that career, I'll be happy. If I have children, I'll be happy. If I get married, I'll be happy. If I get this house, I'll be happy. You know, if I have these people around me, I'll be happy. If I get that person's approval, I'll be happy. If that person finally sees me and finally appreciates me, I'll be happy. Right? But if you place all of your happiness in those things that have not yet come, you're missing out on how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you an opportunity to derive joy and meaning from what He has already put in front of you. But that's the perfectionist mindset. It's even rigidly and perfectly defining what happiness looks like, what worth looks like. I'll be worthy when I have these things. I'll be happy. I'll have a sense of belonging. I can love myself then. But right now, no. And this is not something Allah said. This is how you have defined happiness. So I encourage you, again, and I will end, you know, with this. Don't wait for perfection to go to Allah. Well, first, don't wait for perfection to find joy in your life. Don't wait for perfection to enjoy your blessings. Who knows, maybe when you finally get that thing, you might not have the blessings you have today. You know? And when regardless of what state you are in, walk towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the outside of my work at NYU, I as I told you guys, I run the Home Institute. The Home Institute is named after my heart over mind and ego approach to psycho-spiritual wellness. And so Home stands for heart over mind and ego. And one of the things that I teach my students is why the heart needs to be the lead and how it impacts us walking towards Allah in all conditions. And so one of the key definitions or key statements is when you are that I remind myself and of you and you as well, is that when you are trying, when this is the lead, the mind, and you have all these rigid expectations that you need to meet, then you're going to only walk towards Allah for as long as you can comprehend. When the mind is the lead, you're going to only walk towards Allah for as long as you understand. I understand something, I'm going to walk towards Allah. Everything is perfect, that it goes according to my rigid expectations, I'm going to go walk towards Allah. When the nafs or your emotions are the lead, you're going to only walk towards Allah for as long as you feel good. I feel good, I go to Allah. I don't feel good, I don't go to Allah. When the heart is the lead, and it's the part of you that you care about the most, you walk towards Allah in all your conditions. You go to Him broken, you go to Him weak. You go to Him happy, you go to Him sad. You go to Him in pain, you go to Him in times of ease. You go to Him even if the time doesn't feel right. You go to Him if He gives you abundantly, and you go to Him even if He withholds something you've been asking for years. Because you know the heart needs Him. So take care of your hearts and take it to Allah in all its conditions. And I'll stop here for questions, inshallah.
Religions are becoming the worship of the self. Mm-hmm. How do we differentiate that from self-love for the sake of Allah?
So I'm going to repeat your question. So you said that I mentioned earlier that worship of the self is a growing religion. How do we differentiate between worship of the self and self-love, right? So when I teach self-love, I don't teach regular self-love that's in Western, self-help world. I teach sacred self-love. Sacred self-love essentially means that you root it in Al-Wadud, in the most loving. Meaning that even to love yourself, you need to access His love. So by learning how to love yourself, because that's how children, like children, right? How do they learn to love themselves? Through their parents, right? Children are not going to just learn how to love themselves from nowhere. They learn from how their parents are with them. Parents model to their children through their love of them, through how they speak to them, through how they care for them. The child then feels, okay, then, I'm worthy of that love. I can love myself. Okay, so what if we didn't get that as children? What if people don't get that? Then we have the opportunity to get that with Allah. But we don't get it from ourselves, because we're not the source of ourselves. You're not the source of, you're not the source of love. Allah is the creator of love. He is Al-Wadud, the most loving. He's the source of all mercy. Right? His mercy encompasses all things, as He tells us. So even in the way we love ourselves, who is the destination? Who do we go to access that love? Who do I go to understand myself? So He loves me. How can I not love me? I'm His creation. Not just if I'm taught to practice from the attributes of Allah with others because they're His creation, then I'm His creation too. And then you reflect on all the ways Allah has been loving towards you, and all the ways that He loves you, and all the ways that He's close to you, and connecting to the verses that remind you of His love for you. And through that, you start to feel more love for yourself, because you are loved. Not just by a human, but you are loved by the most loving. And then you start to practice those attributes with yourself. To love myself, I should not speak unkindly to myself. I should not be harsh, I should not be mean. Just as I wouldn't be to someone else. So it's different in the sense that even when you recognize beauty in yourself, you see Allah. A self-love or self-esteem that's harmful is when you see yourself as the source. When it makes you think you are better than others. I remember, early in my training, I remember I came across this self-esteem workbook in elementary school I was working at the time. And I was looking at the self-esteem exercises. And it said something like, I have this that others don't have. And I have, it's like a building, and I was like, wow, that's really like a messed up way to teach self-esteem, right? Because already it's like, you're teaching them to feel good about themselves in feeling superior over somebody else. That, okay, I have this that somebody else doesn't have. I don't even know how that book was, or that workbook was made, but I remember thinking that could create arrogance. that could create. And at that time, I was still kind of reflecting deeply and working through the concepts of self-love and trying to like look at it through an Islamic lens. So I remember thinking, well, this doesn't really align, because first of all, it makes people, like, it puts the eye of your heart on people rather than Allah. So there's a difference between what can I do better than others? No, it's there, and asking, there's a difference between asking that and then asking, what did Allah give me? And not looking to be better than others, right? Because everyone has something, everyone has strengths, everyone has challenges. And so if the way that I conciled, you know, this whole debate is self-love, you know, can self-love make me arrogant and whatnot, is that when I see something good in me, do I thank Allah? Do I see Allah as the source of it? Or do I attribute it to myself? And so how can you be arrogant or worship yourself if yourself itself is a means to Allah? And that's how you know. But that's a great question. I'm glad you asked that. Any other questions, thoughts, reflections, comments? Yeah.
Just a comment from what you mentioned earlier about the book you saw about comparing to feel better. I know, like, in the Muslim religious space, like, you know, at least from my upbringing, you know, people are, you get taught, like, oh, you should be grateful, like, there are people who have food. So I'm thinking, like, maybe that's where the intention is, to be grateful that someone else doesn't have this, like, you
yeah.
have this, you don't have that. But, you know, from your point of view, I think that's a really, really good point, actually, because in, like, the community, you see that we're in such a diverse space, and mm-hmm. those kinds of messages are put out.
Yeah.
It could be damaging. Because, mm-hmm. like, for example, like, with Africa being scapegoat, you know, for mm-hmm. the image of poverty and stuff like that.
Yeah.
You have people in their homes, they're teaching their kids, oh, that kid in Africa doesn't have this, so you should be grateful, like, about food. Mm-hmm. And then you come to, like, a diverse space, and then you're like, oh, this kid is in Africa, so then, like, that subconscious is there.
Mm-hmm.
So, it's like a really good point that you brought up.
Yeah. And this is why I always say, like, not everything is applied in every context, yeah. right? I mean, there is hikmah, there is wisdom behind us in our, you know, in our faith being taught that to remember those who are less fortunate, because it does help you put your life in perspective, in a sense, and it helps you feel gratitude, you know. But it shouldn't be applied in every single situation, because and in this situation with the self-esteem, it wasn't from a gratitude lens. It was from, you know, building yourself up at the expense of thinking of something else that somebody else doesn't have, which is not really a healthy framework, because then they learn to, that's how they go through life, right? Is that, okay, especially for children, they're going to learn to feel only good when they have something that somebody else doesn't have. That can be quite harmful. And let's say they meet somebody who has something that they have, then is it going to be competition? Is it going to be, you know, survival of the fittest? What's, you know what I mean? Like, is it going to be like, oh, I feel less than now because I saw somebody else have something that I have? I'm only special when nobody has what I have. So that's a problem, you know, especially when you're teaching this to young children. It's a real problem. Yeah.
I also think of, you know, in the Quran, like, it's related what Iblis said in response to Adam, of like, mm-hmm. well, you created me from fire and from clay, so I'm
arrogance.
Better. And I see that kind of perspective in that right. as well.
Yeah, and arrogance is one of the most harmful experiences we can have internally and cultivate internally, because it affects everything. And the more it's like it's not something that just stays at one level. I think you can continue to fuel it and continue to grow, and then eventually you don't see anybody but your own self. So it's not a coincidence that the very first, you know, sin in the heavens was Iblis's arrogance, Satan's arrogance, right? So it teaches us something, that's something we have to watch out for, that do we only feel good when somebody else is less than? That's a problem. You know, there are people who have inferiority complex and there are people who have superiority complex. And so both are not healthy. Yeah.
This
continue on that point. It's so fragile, mm-hmm. to your point, like just to the question the sister posed, like yeah. about self-love as opposed to orienting our self-sorts. That's one of the problems. Like, it's so fragile because when you encounter somebody who legitimately is more like funny than you, for example, your whole self-concept.
Yeah. Oh my gosh.
Falls apart.
You get threatened. Yeah.
You get threatened, and like, you know, a lot of times the people that are the most braggadocious or the most, you know, into themselves, they have the most fragile self-concept.
Yeah.
That's what it's based on. So
narcissism.
You know, echoing what everyone's kind of said.
Absolutely. That's a good point.
The foundation of your self-esteem.
Yeah. Absolutely. Like narcissists, you know, they say that it's not because they're that people think, oh, they're so confident. No, their ego is pretty wounded.
Yeah.
You know, and that's why they, you know, ego is the loudest. So people who are not working on their nafs, they're not working on their egos, as to your point, they will be the loudest in showing off, they'll be the loudest in, you know, sharing whatever they think is showing off, I guess, showing off would be the word. But yeah, absolutely, and this is why this work is so important. You know, we have nafs, we know this, we have egos, right? We all have egos. Nobody in this room does not have an ego. The key, this is part of our human experience, and it serves a psychological purpose for a given time. We're not meant to lead from that place. You know, we're not meant to live from this place that is a lower order within us. We're meant to live from our higher selves. We're meant to align with our ruach. We're meant to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with sound heart. So, any other comments? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So the things that I mentioned earlier, like about identifying things that for yourself that serve you, that you know serve you, and how you're going to show up for them every day. So you know best what, after reflection, what do I need, right? Outside of course, the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed for us. But how can I show up for myself every day? How can I show up for what I need? Even if I'm not in the place where I want to be, it's okay. How can I still show up for me now and show up for the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me? There's nobody on the face of the earth who does not have blessings, even through their challenges, okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful, He is just, He has given everybody their share of blessings, even if it's different degrees, right? But we all have blessings in our lives. So the key is to connecting them, gratitude checks. You know, there's a lot of things that are in place in our faith, and even salah and the dhikr that we say after every prayer that are actual practices, but I think we think, oh, those are not practices, that's what I'm supposed to do. So and especially, you know, this is why I love like speaking to converts, because they allow me to look through my faith through like fresh pair of eyes. What we see as born, like if we're born into Muslim families, is something we practice, you know, sometimes it becomes routine. They see it as like so essential. You know, I remember in college, one of my friends had converted, and she came to stay with me for a little while. And this was after she just converted. I remember watching her, how she would eat her food and how she would just take the time to really just say Bismillah and really connect to every bite. She was so connected, so present. And she, like, just to the dua that we make, you know, Allahumma barik lana fi ma razaqtana wa qina adhaban nar. No, she took her time, mashallah. And she, like, you know, so like, things that we're taught that we say every day growing up, or we say every day, you know, we might take for granted. We might think, oh, give me other practices. But we're disconnected from the actual practices. Every day, you know, as a psychologist, I know the importance of gratitude checks and how that's implemented in treatment approaches and mindfulness and all these things. But for years, I looked at Islam and how all those things are incorporated into Islam. They're just not called those things. But every time after prayer, you know, when you sit with Allah, you don't get off the prayer mat right away. And you just sit with Allah, and you're present with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you do your adhkar. You know, think of your adhkar, right? We're taught to say, SubhanAllah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar 33 times, right? Many of us just say SubhanAllah, 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 right? Or Alhamdulillah, 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 right? And we're done. And Allahu Akbar, of course, 33 times. But what if this, starting from today, you sit with it and you say SubhanAllah, and as you're saying SubhanAllah, glory be to Allah, you think of all the ways Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, and His magnificence in your life and in the universe, in the world. And then how about when you go to Alhamdulillah, for every Alhamdulillah, you connect your heart to a blessing. That's 33 gratitude checks, you know? But this time, you're not just doing it with yourself as a destination, you're doing it with Allah being watchful of you. And you're thanking Him. And then when you